I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Would you stand with me and let's pray together, and let's just pray that. Your blessing be upon your people. Father, thank you for the joy, the privilege that we have this morning to be your people, to gather together in this place at this time, knowing that in a special way your blessing is upon us. And so we just look forward to the time and pray that each one here would be blessed, that your word would be heard, and your glory would be seen, Christ would be exalted, and that your people would be edified. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stay standing and take your hymnals. Turn to number 12. And also, in your bulletins, find the song, Jesus, Your Name. We're going to be singing these two songs together this morning, starting with number 12, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name.
Rest you will keep all. the steam rises, you will know it's plenty warm here. And this morning you have the exceeding great privilege of witnessing a visible profession of faith of two of the brothers in our church, two of the men in our church, through the ordinance of baptism. Baptism is very important for a believer in Jesus Christ. We partake of the Lord's table every month, regularly. But baptism is an ordinance that only happens once. It happens in the life of one who has repented of their sins and followed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these men today are giving an example of that. It's very important for each believer to obey Christ, and it's an act of obedience. And let me pause at this point and say to each of you, if you are a believer in Christ and have never followed the Lord in baptism, you need to do that. It's obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, before he was ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that they were to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and they were to teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So part of this process of going into all the world and part of the teaching, the command, also is a command to baptize. And so these men are giving a visual picture that they have united themselves with Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's a picture you will see in baptism. And they are telling you that they have died to the old man, and they're alive to the new man in Jesus Christ. So today we have Dan Douglas and Zach Barthelemy. I talked to Dan this last week and was encouraged to hear what the Lord has been doing in his life. And I thought it would be good for you just to hear from his lips response to a couple of questions that I want to ask him. First thing I want to ask you is, have you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone? And are you committed to following him in obedience?
Yes, I have, and yes, I am.
And so, I encourage you to pray for Dan, pray for him in the years and weeks ahead, to encourage him in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously need to lift weights. Second one we have is Zach Barthelemy. It is a great privilege to be able to baptize your own son. It's a great encouragement to me, and to see how the Lord is working in Zach's life. So he actually wants to say something to you.
So I grew up in the church, just like many kids here, learning the Bible, learning who Jesus was. I thought if I prayed a prayer, then I was saved, but I really didn't have a personal relationship with Christ at this time. So whenever I hit junior high, I continued to live a very sinful couple years. But on the outside, nobody would have known. Everybody would have thought, I was good. I put on a church face. one day I was reflecting on my life and I thought, if Christ came today, then I wouldn't be ready. I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't go to heaven. So from this point on, I just put my faith and trust in Christ as my personal Savior, and all my thoughts and all my desires started to change.
Zach, based on your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, we gladly baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What's easier? I would like to lead you all in prayer for these two men, and would encourage you to pray along with me for them, for their lives, for their families, that the Lord would be at work. I'd like you to stand with me if you would. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to see the visible expression of the faith that you have wrought in the lives of these two men. And we pray for them. We would ask that you would continue to work in their lives, to challenge them in their faith, to encourage them in their walk with you, that they would faithfully persevere. I pray for Dan, for his family, that he would be an example of Christ-likeness, that he would daily be putting on Christ Jesus. I pray too for Zach, and I pray that as he enters in this new life of faith with Jesus Christ, that it would be a life that was filled with great joy, great faithfulness to you, and that you would continue to work in him, conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these men, and we thank you for this church family. We thank you for the way that you are at work in lives, and we would ask you to remind us to encourage these men along in their faith in you. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Going to sing together, May Jesus Christ Be Praised, number 87.
Fill my heart.
okay sound wise on just one? We'll just stay right here if it's okay with you guys. You can kind of turn a little bit. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is our text again this morning. If you'll turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is an especially practical and insightful passage of Scripture because it's teaching us how to have a ministry that's not in vain, and that I think is of great interest to each of us. Every Christian is in ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. We are all at some level in the body of Christ involved in ministry, and we certainly want our ministry to be useful. We want it to be effective, fruitful. We all want to know that our life and labor in the Lord is not in vain. We all want to know that our ministry meets with God's approval and that we will at some point hear from our Lord those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is, I think, of greatest importance to any believer. And so here, from this description and defense of Paul's ministry, he is showing us how that can be, how to have a ministry that's not in vain. You'll notice his statement in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul could say that without any hesitation, without any doubt, without any sense of uncertainty. Our coming to you was not empty, was not futile, was not a failure. That is to say, in terms of results, their ministry was fruitful and effective and had a lasting impact. In terms of motive, their ministry was not for personal gain, but for the glory of God and the good of souls. In terms of content, their ministry was not void of substance, but full of divine truth and biblical content and spiritual power. And in terms of purpose, their ministry was not without aim. It was deliberate, focused on biblical and spiritual and eternal goals. In other words, if his ministry was not in vain, what was it? It was successful, right? Successful in the true biblical sense of being effective and beneficial and eternally significant. So the question becomes, how can Paul say that? How can he know that? And that's exactly the question that's answered in these verses. In verse 1, he states that his ministry was not in vain. And then in verses 2 through 12, he shows why it was not in vain. So we're looking at this passage as really how to fail-proof your ministry. How to guarantee success in your ministry as God would define success. And we're finding here five conditions that must all be met. The first one we looked at last time, the first condition is from verse 2. You'll have a ministry that's not in vain when you have the confidence in God to continue the work even in the face of opposition or persecution. Paul and his companions had suffered in Philippi. We talked about that last time. They were illegally arrested, falsely accused, publicly humiliated and beaten, and unjustly imprisoned. But upon their release, after they had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, they went to Thessalonica and carried on the same exact ministry of preaching the gospel of God again with even greater boldness than ever. That's tenacity. That's having a ministry that's marked by persistence, resilience, courage, boldness. They were not discouraged by opposition. They were not paralyzed by conflict. They were not afraid to suffer. They expected to suffer. And so even amid much agony, they continued the work. And so he said that becomes sort of the minimal condition, right? For any successful ministry, for your ministry to not be in vain, you can't quit. You can't have a ministry that's not in vain if you don't have a ministry. You have to continue. And you can continue with courage and boldness because you have confidence in God. That's what Paul says in verse 2. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So that's what compelled them. That's what sustained them. Not confidence in themselves, but confidence and boldness in our God. The second condition is what we want to focus on this morning. It's described in verses 3 and 4. He's saying, our coming to you was not in vain, verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Now, we could summarize the principle there, summarize that statement, really, with this condition, this principle. You will have a ministry that is not in vain when you are faithful to proclaim the gospel. Very simple principle. You could flip it around. If you aren't faithful to proclaim the gospel, then your ministry will be in vain. Now, to introduce this one, I want to ask you a question. I want you to just think a little bit with me. It maybe seems a little odd to start that way, but just think about this. It's kind of a strange question, but I thought it was something that maybe needed to be asked. What makes Christian ministry Christian? What makes Christian ministry Christian? I mean, we are talking about having a ministry that's not in vain, right? So let's talk about ministry. What is ministry? What is biblical New Testament Christian ministry? What's the distinguishing feature? Is any and all service ministry? I mean, is ministry just serving people? And so Christian ministry is just Christians serving people. What's the difference between Christian ministry and community service, for example? Have you ever done community service? You get a ticket, can't pay it. You don't want to pay it. 12 hours? Ouch. Okay, yeah, I can do that. 2 half Saturdays, whatever. Is that ministry? We swept a few sidewalks, we raked a few leaves, we painted a few park benches. Is that Christian ministry? If it is, then unbelievers can do it, right? So what's the difference between Christian ministry and community service? Or Christian ministry and disaster relief? Or Christian ministry and humanitarian aid? You see where I'm going here? I mean, if you look at a lot of what goes on in the name of ministry in many Christian churches and organizations today, there's really nothing distinctly Christian about it. Other than Christians are doing it, but so are Mormons and Catholics and Muslims and Jews. I mean, everybody does good deeds. Everybody serves their fellow man. Everybody, you know, feeds the poor. What distinguishes Christian ministry? Is it just loving people? Is it just finding ways to bless people? Is it helping people have a better life? Providing for their physical needs, clean water, food, shelter. You know it isn't, right? Christian ministry is not less than that, but Christian ministry must be more than that, right? It must be more than that. What makes Christian ministry Christian is the gospel. The gospel. We proclaim the gospel of God. We proclaim the truth of God's word. It's not Christian ministry unless the focus and priority is the proclamation of Christian truth. And I think we have to understand that. There's a surge in churches today to be missional. You've heard these words, missional, incarnational, intentional. And you see all kinds of, you know, like just service initiatives being generated out of that in an attempt to love our neighbors and bless our cities and reform our culture and create kingdom-like conditions on earth. But all of those good things we may do to serve others fall short of being Christian ministry if we fail to speak. Christian ministry is the ministry of saying something, not just doing something. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said, not just live it. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Teaching them. So it's not just serving people, it's speaking to people. It's not just loving people, it's loving them enough to tell them the truth. Christian ministry is the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul met the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said to them, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He said, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me there except bonds and afflictions, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." And what ministry was that? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Christian ministry is testifying solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. What made Paul's ministry not in vain was not good deeds he did for the community. What made his ministry not in vain was the content of his speech, his commitment to truth, to the proclamation of divine truth. That was his ministry. That is the ministry. That's what all New Testament biblical Christian ministry is. It's telling the truth. It's preaching the word. It's proclaiming the gospel. And so if your ministry is not focused on that, it will be in vain. It must be focused on gospel proclamation, speaking. In Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What were the followers of Christ to do? What are we supposed to do? We're to proclaim something. What is it we proclaim? We proclaim in his name to all people repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're saying, look, because of what Christ has done, your sin can now be forgiven. Repent and receive forgiveness. And we're supposed to tell people that. Say that. Acts 17:30, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God is calling all men everywhere to repent and trust Christ and receive eternal life before that day of judgment comes, and we are supposed to tell them that. That's Christian ministry. If we never get to the good news, all our good deeds will be in vain. We have to announce the Christian message, or we aren't really doing Christian ministry. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Which is what? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When's the last time you did that? Said that? That is New Testament Christian ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's begging people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God and telling them how they can be. So I'm just saying that requires more than deeds. It requires words. Right? Christian ministry is verbal. We have to speak. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, he told Titus. And if we never get to that, then our ministry will be in vain. And that speaking isn't just for preachers. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says that we all must speak the truth in love, right? That's the ministry. That's how the body is built up. That's how we grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. It's by speaking the truth in love. So Christian ministry is gospel ministry. It's speaking the truth. It's proclaiming the gospel. And you will have a ministry that is not in vain if you are faithful to do that. Now, I want to show you how that commitment was borne out in Paul's ministry, as described here. Really, four ways. Okay? His commitment to faithfully proclaim the gospel gave him, first of all, a sense of urgency. We could say a sense of urgency. Look again at verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." That's what they were accusing him of. The mainly Jews that were coming in behind him, trying to discredit the gospel by discrediting his ministry and discrediting his character, were accusing him of error, impurity, deceit. But notice how he describes his ministry. Our exhortation. He's saying our coming to you was not in vain. Why? For our exhortation. And then that word exhortation then summarizes his ministry. What was our ministry there? It was exhortation. Parakaleo, to call alongside. It's what you do when you put your arm around somebody and say, come with me, we need to talk. It's that sort of a personal, warm, firm, forceful, tender, affectionate, private kind of appeal. Sometimes it's to comfort and encourage and console. Other times it's to rebuke and warn and admonish. But always it's a direct, earnest, persuasive, loving attempt to lead someone to greater knowledge and obedience to the truth. And Paul is saying that was our ministry. Exhorting you. All his ministry was that. Even his preaching took on that flavor. It's always exhortative. Look at verse 11 there. He says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. In chapter 5, verse 14, he urges that same kind of ministry upon his readers. 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's the nature of ministry. It's an urging. It's an exhortative kind of ministry. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. In Acts 20, again, in verse 31 there, he said, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Verse 20, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." That's the commitment you make when you commit to ministry, to gospel ministry. You exhort, you admonish, you warn, you plead with people to obey Christ. He said there, we were solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in Christ. That's what you're exhorting. You're exhorting people to repent and believe. You're constantly appealing to people to do that, pleading with people to do that. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And the word for instruction there means an order, a command. Our instructions weren't suggestions. They were orders, commands from God. We were charging you. That's the nature of biblical ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, "Preach the word to Timothy, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Titus 1:9, "An overseer must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So exhorting and refuting is what's really involved in ministry. That's what faithful ministers do. Titus 2:15, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So if you're going to have a ministry that's not in vain, you have to exhort. You have to speak these things with all authority. You have to speak the truth and plead with people, come alongside them and implore them with a sense of urgency and warning and compassion and tenderness and affection to hear the word and obey. Secondly, there is in this commitment to faithful proclamation of the gospel, there's a sense of accuracy. If you're going to have a valid ministry, you have to maintain integrity to the truth of Scripture. You have to cut it straight. You have to get it right. He says in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." So it didn't come from error or out of error, first of all. The source of his message was not error. He was not deceived. Paul was not in error. He was not, he had not bought into some lie that he was now promoting. He was proclaiming the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It didn't come out of or from impurity either. And here he's referring to the term that sort of relates to temple service. He's using it deliberately to show the contrast with the false teachers whose ministries were full of fornication and immorality and all kinds of sexual impurity. Many of the false deities of that time were worshipped through sexual intercourse with temple prostitutes. And so religious leaders were notoriously immoral. And Paul is distancing himself from that and saying, no, that is not true of us. We were not seeking sexual favors. We're not trying to seduce women. Our ministry was not from impurity. It's interesting in the New Testament how false teaching is commonly associated with that, right? False teaching and impure living, commonly connected. 2 Peter 2:18 makes the connection. "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption." And that's a pretty typical MO for false teachers. They teach error and they live in error. Paul says, not so with us. As our message was from truth, not error, so our manner of life was from purity, not impurity. And then 30 says, our exhortation did not come by way of deceit. Simply to say, there was no manipulation. There was no trickery involved. There was no smoke and mirrors. We weren't trying to deceive you. The word deceit comes from fishing. Some of you guys are deceivers. Get out there and you put a bait on a hook. That's deceit. You are deliberately trying to trick a fish. And some of you are good at it, and some of you are good at talking about how bad you are at it, but anyway. False teachers often do that. They use trickery, sorcery, they did in Paul's day, magic, all kinds of theatrics to appear as if they had supernatural power. But Paul says, no, our motives were righteous. We had lived and ministered with the utmost integrity, as you know. So in fishing, yeah, your motive, your goal is to deceive. But in fishing for men, your goal is not to deceive people or trick people or manipulate people, but to teach the truth, to speak plainly, to be clear, to be straightforward, to be frank, to be honest. You're not trying to mislead. You're just trying to help people understand the truth. And that's what Paul did. And that concern for accuracy is something that we should all share. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We all need to do that. There's way too much sort of sloppy agape in the church today. Way too much ballpark exegesis, or frankly just eisegesis, reading into the text. But any faithful ministry must be faithful to the text of Scripture, to handle it accurately, that nothing we say comes from error or impurity or by way of deceit. We aren't trying to deceive people. We aren't trying to manipulate people. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so we exhort and we instruct from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So urgency and accuracy, and then a commitment to proclaim the gospel, comes with a sense of stewardship, a sense of responsibility. Notice the contrast. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. So, what is he saying? Where did our ministry come from? From God. Right? So, why do we speak what we speak? Because we have a stewardship from God entrusted to us. And the sense of that, the weightiness of that, needs to grip us. It did Paul. That's how he viewed his ministry. And that's what kept him so focused and so faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's all. You think of me, Paul says, I want you to think two things. Servant, steward. That's all. Servant of God, steward of the mysteries of Christ. And what is required of servant? What is required of stewards? That one be found trustworthy. Later in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul didn't appoint himself as an apostle or as a preacher. God appointed him. A stewardship had been entrusted to him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. This is a great statement. Just pulling it out of context, though, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I love that statement. I have been entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. How could I be anything but faithful? His testimony in Colossians 1:25, very similar. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. That was Paul's mindset. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So all faithful ministry begins with that self-understanding, that I am a steward. That's all. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Think about that. Amazingly and graciously, God has entrusted His gospel to us, and our role is then to be faithful to fully carry out the preaching, the proclamation of it. And Paul was, and that's why his ministry was not in vain. It's not about results. You understand what I'm getting at? Success in ministry is about faithfulness to the stewardship that has been entrusted to you, so that you speak clearly and accurately the gospel of God. If you do that, then you're successful. Listen, if you do that in evangelism, you're successful. Success isn't measured by converts. It's measured by the content and the clarity of your gospel communication. My favorite book on evangelism is Will Metzger's little book called Tell the Truth, I think it is. Tell the Truth, that's the name of his. If you haven't read that, it's worthwhile to get that. It's very encouraging. He says the question to ask when you evaluate your effort, your evangelistic effort, is what truth did I tell? That's the issue. What truth did you tell? You know, we always walk away feeling like a failure. The question is, wait, did I tell the truth? Yes. What truth did I tell? This. Okay, I was faithful. And as believers who know the gospel and have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, that's the issue for us as well. Now, when you fully embrace that, when you fully embrace the fact that you are a steward and that the gospel has been entrusted to you, that creates then a strong determination to be accurate in your handling of the truth and to be faithful in your proclamation of the truth, because your motive is not to please men, but God. And so that's the fourth feature here in Paul's commitment to proclaim the gospel. There's a sense of accountability. A sense of accountability. Notice what he says, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Wow, this is the issue, see. You are careful with God's truth because you're concerned with God's approval. Who cares what people think? We will answer to God. And He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows the truth. Is that motivating at all for you? It is for me. It was for Paul. 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. In your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is he saying? Timothy, you are even now in the presence of God. And very soon you will be in the presence of Christ and his kingdom. He is coming. And then what will you say for your sloppy agape? Then what will you say for your mishandling of the text of Scripture? For your unfaithfulness to proclaim the truth accurately? Let that be what motivates you and sustains you. God has entrusted you with the gospel, and so that's what you speak. That's what you speak, whether it pleases men or not. What difference does it make if your ministry pleases men if it doesn't please God? So Paul is simply saying, look, as he sort of defends himself against all these false accusations. Look, my ministry was not in vain. Our coming to you was not in vain. How do I know? Because my ministry was all about telling you God's truth. And I did that. I did that. And why was I so committed to that? Because I'm a steward who will answer to God for that. I have to speak the truth because God knows the truth. I have to be committed to God's truth because I'm primarily concerned about God's approval. And that, I think, really becomes then the difference between a ministry that is in vain and one that is not in vain. So what have we learned here today? Really, just one simple thing, one simple thought. I just don't want you to miss it. Success in ministry is about being faithful. Okay? Get that. Success in ministry is about being faithful. It's about having integrity and having a life that's consistent with the message of God that God has given us to proclaim. But ultimately, it's about being faithful to proclaim that message. We have to do that. We have been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Speak. Yes, we do serve, but we also have to speak. Otherwise, our ministry will be in vain. So make sure you're doing Christian ministry. Speak up and tell the truth of the gospel. Bow with me as you pray together. Father, thank you for the model ministry of this faithful Apostle Paul. What a blessing it is to learn from him, really, to sit at his feet, as it were, and be his disciples as he shares his heart and his understanding of his ministry. Thank you for his example. Help us to embrace the same sense of urgency and accuracy and stewardship and accountability in our own ministries, Lord. Whatever ministry we may have, we all share that same sense of responsibility to be faithful to what you've entrusted to us. Help us to own that, to take that seriously. We have an announcement to make. We have a message to tell. Make us faithful and bold to speak the truth, to speak the gospel to everyone we can. Thank you that that's what you use to bring the lost to faith in Christ. We marvel that you would do it that way, but you do, and so help us to be faithful. Thank you for the opportunities that we have. I pray that we would just be bold and live lives of purity and honesty and integrity as we earn opportunities to speak, that we would be faithful to do that. For Christ's sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Please stand again and take your hymnals and turn to number 339. Since I have been redeemed. Number 339, let's sing together.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
We do hope that you'll stay with us for the meal that follows the service. I'll go ahead and pray for that meal now as we close. Dear Lord, we thank You for just the way that You speak to us through Your Word. Thank You for the message that we heard today. We pray that You would help us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. We do thank You also for the fellowship and for the time ahead. We just pray that You would bless those that prepared the food and our time around the table. In Your name we pray, amen.